I don't know about you, but I'm encouraged today. I'm encouraged because I saw students from middle school all the way to college and young adults serving Jesus. You know what that tells me? Well, that tells me this generation is on fire to see Jesus do something in their lives. So I'm encouraged that we get to be a part of a church that invests in the generation of now. And so I hope that today, come on, yeah, we can give God praise for that. And we plead the blood of Jesus over them, and we plead the blood of Jesus over your family, because the blood of Jesus is the blood that has the power to restore, to redeem, and to use. And I want you to know that God brought you here today because he wants you to hear a word that I believe that if you implement in your life and that you apply it in your life will never be the same. So in this moment, I would like for us to remain standing as we read the word of God. And we're going to be in Acts chapter 9, and I'm going to read a few verses and just get into the story, because I believe today something powerful is going to happen. Acts chapter 9, verse 1 says this: "Meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. So he went to the high priest and he requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way he found there. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains." Verse 3 says this: "As he was approaching Damascus on this mission, a light from heaven suddenly showed down around him. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice of him saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' Saul asked. The voice replied, 'I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do.' The men with Saul stood speechless, for they heard the sound of someone's voice, but saw no one. Saul picked himself up off the ground, but when he opened up his eyes, he was blind. So his companions led him to the land to Damascus, and he remained there blind 3 days and did not eat nor drink. Now there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling, 'Ananias.' 'Yes, Lord,' he replied. 'Go over to Straight Street to the house of Judas. When you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He is praying to me right now. I have shown him a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and laying hands on him so he can see again.' But Lord,' he exclaimed, 'I've heard many people talk about the terrible things this man has done to the believers in Jerusalem. And he's authorized by the leading priest to arrest everyone who calls upon your name.' But the Lord said, 'Go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to the kings as well as to the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake.' So Ananias went and found Saul. He laid his hands on him and said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord who appeared to you in the road has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' Instantly, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized. Afterward, he ate some food and regained his strength. Saul stayed with the believers in Damascus for a few days, and immediately he began preaching about Jesus in the synagogue, saying, 'He is indeed the Son of God.' All who heard him were amazed. 'Isn't this the same man who caused devastation among Jesus' followers in Jerusalem?' they asked. 'And did he come to arrest them and to take them in chains to the leading priest?' I end this passage with a question, because the answer of this question is the title of our message today. Isn't this the guy that used to arrest and kill people for the sake of Jesus? Yes, yes, I chose him. Isn't this the man that was addicted to drugs and alcohol and lost everything he had, and then he's back at church? Yes, 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 I chose him. Isn't this girl that's been married 5 times and has no purpose, but now she's trying to get back? Yes, I chose her. I believe God brought you here today so that you can hear these words. God chose you. Let us pray. Father, today we come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus, the precious name of Jesus, Lord. And we've gathered here today, Lord, as we stand here, a student takeover weekend, God, and we open up our hearts and our ears to what you have to say. Father, the reality is that we are just ordinary men. Father, we're just broken vessels, but we serve an extraordinary God. So I believe, God, that through your Holy Spirit, you will speak a fresh word to each one of your children that are in this room and are watching online. Father, I pray that every single one of us will be wakened to the reality that you are the ones that have chosen us. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody says, amen. You may be seated. The book of Acts is so pivotal to the New Testament narrative, because if it was not for the book of Acts, the New Testament would not be new. The book of Acts records the birth of what we now, you and I, get to call the church, the body of Jesus Christ. The book of Acts records some ordinary men doing extraordinary things. But when you read the book of Acts, what I want you to recognize and realize that it's not just ordinary men and women doing extraordinary things. The reality is the book of Acts records these ordinary men because of one thing and one thing only. The promise that Jesus makes upon his departure has finally come to pass. The Holy Spirit, the helper, the counselor, has fallen upon the believers. And the church is off. Baby, we get to see the church being born right here. There's a group of believers that are praying in what it's known the upper room. And as they're praying earnestly, the Holy Spirit falls on them. And they begin to declare, Jesus is Lord. What is so fascinating is that at this time, there was Jews from all over the world gathered for the city festivals. And they get to hear the message of Jesus, his life, his death, and his resurrection in their own language. And the church is growing. Now Peter gets up and preaches one of the best messages ever preached. And 3,000 men, not counting women, get saved. And a mega church is born. Hallelujah. And it's so crazy and it's so beautiful. You see a group of people devoted to the teachings, devoted to community, devoted to prayer. And it is awesome. But there is drama that comes after that. Because you didn't think you were going to come and follow Jesus and everything was just going to be perfect. You didn't think that you were not just going to come to Jesus and don't face any trials or tribulations or persecution. The church is born, but with that comes persecution. Jesus himself said it, in this world you will face troubles. In this world you will be persecuted. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. If they mocked me, hello, have you seen the news lately? They're going to mock you. And my friend, if you and I, as followers of Jesus, are not ready to receive the persecution and the trouble that comes with following Jesus, we signed up for the wrong commission. We should expect trials. We should expect tribulations, because it is through those things that the test of our faith is being strengthened. I heard a quote that said, a movement worth testing is a movement worth using. So there's a guy named Saul. Some of you guys heard him, Saul or Paul. This is the same guy. See, the thing with this Saul with Paul is this, in those days was common for people to have double names. Saul was his Roman citizen name, but Paul was his Latin name. So Saul and Paul, same guy. So there's this guy, and he hears the cheers of people, followers of Jesus, just like you and just like me. And they're thriving, and he gets so mad and so angry that he wants to do something about this. By the way, there was this guy named Stephen. He was the first martyr after Jesus. He was a man of God. And in the book of Acts, chapter 8, one chapter before the chapter we just read, it records that Saul was witness, and he agreed completely with the killing of Stephen. Stephen was sharing the message of Jesus, and some Pharisees began to stone him. And Saul was there, agreeing completely to the killing of Stephen. Stone him! Kill him! Throw another one! Yes! Oh, the Bible is pretty descriptive when it comes to this thing. Saul agreed completely with the killing of a man that did not believe nor think the way he did. So inspired by this event, Saul goes to some religious leaders, and he says, religious leaders, may I please go to Damascus? I would like to go, and I would like to find people just like Stephen that believe in the message of Jesus, his life, his death, and his resurrection. I would like to get them arrested, and I would like to murder them. What kind of a mindset do you have to have? to think like this. Oh, Saul, what are you doing this weekend? Yo, we'll go to Damascus. I'm going to arrest some people. We're going to kill them. Saul, where are you going? Oh, I'm going to go to Columbus. You going to go rafting? No. There's a church out there, Cascade Hills Church. They're preaching the gospel. People are getting saved. People are getting baptized. I'm going to arrest them. I'm going to go to their workplaces, their life groups, their Cascade U classes. I'm going to arrest them. I'm going to question them. And if they do say that they believe what they say they believe, I'm going to kill them. What kind of a mindset you're going to have? So Saul is on this journey to Damascus. I don't know if Saul walked like this, but I think he got a little gangster on him. All of a sudden, as he's going to his way to Damascus, Jesus is in heaven looking for somebody to recruit. That's why we need to stop talking about people that we think should not be used by Christ. Because the people that you want Jesus to take out are the very people Jesus wants in. So we need to stop and judging people who should or should not be used by God. Saul is on the way to Damascus. Jesus is in heaven looking for somebody to recruit. And I don't know how things go in heaven. I don't know how the conversations, but I'm sure there was a conversation going up in heaven. Jesus right now has ascended and sitting right at the hand side of the Father. And I bet the Father goes, Jesus, whoo, man, church is going. Yep. Holy Spirit has fallen. Yes, sure did. Man, Peter preached a good message. Oh, he did. Have a mega church. Yes, sir. But there's persecution. They're being persecuted, huh? Yep. But Jesus, because of you now, the message goes to every single person in the world. So who are we going to use to deliver this message? And there's Saul. Jesus says, I want that guy. Saul has no idea this conversation is going on. I want that guy. But what about Gabriel? No. I want that guy. And I want to talk to him myself. Think about the crazy thing. I don't know how you're in Jesus. You're sitting in your throne. I don't know how you talk to somebody unless you lean in. Jesus leans in and says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul goes, who is this? I am Jesus, the one you're persecuting. Lord, now get up. Look what happens in Acts chapter 9 when Saul got up. Look, verse 5. Who are you, Lord? Saul asked, and the voice replied, I am Jesus, the one who you're persecuting. Now get up and go into the city that you will be told what you must do. The men with Saul stood speechless, for they heard someone's voice but saw no one. Saul picked himself up off the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he was blind. It is important, my friend, to you to understand this part right here. Why was, when Saul got up, was blind? Because the biggest enemy to your Christian walk is your sight. Especially in the South. We live in what is called the Bible Belt, where 90% of the people proclaim to be a follower of Jesus, but only few do. My friend, this is not the first time you've heard a message like God chose you, calling, purpose. But it is important for us that before you hear these two guys speak and pour out their hearts to you, that you understand that the idea of believing that God chose us cannot be from something we see, but something we hear. What do you mean, Brian, by that? The only way for Saul to understand and accept the fact that God chose him was to shut his sight so that he can open up his ear. Because vision is not what you see when your eyes are open. Vision is what you see when your eyes are closed. Pastor Brent sent me a text earlier today. He says, God will oftentimes close your eyes so that you can see what he wants you to hear. Faith, Jesus says, comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. We live by faith, not by... My friend, the reality is some of you cannot believe the fact that God chose you because you're living your life for what you see, your circumstances, your problems, your addictions. No wonder why we're so confused, so anxious, so depressed. Because everything is judged by what we can see, not by what we can hear. That is why life transformation happens. Life transformation happens when you're able to hear the word of God and faith to believe that your circumstance does not define me. My problems do not define me. It is Jesus and Jesus alone. There's this guy named Ananias that comes into the picture. And Ananias is chosen by God to go pray for this guy, Saul. Can you imagine how terrifying that would have been? Ananias, I want you to go to Jesus' home and I want you to pray for this guy named Saul. In that picture, and Ananias goes and talks to Jesus. Do you know that? That guy is killing people like me, right? And you want me to go pray for that guy? Yep, that's my chosen instrument. And Ananias walks to Jesus' house. I don't know how many Judas are in the Bible, but this is another Judas. But could you imagine? Yes? Judas, there's a guy named Saul in your house. How do you know that? The Lord told me, and I need to pray for that guy. He walks in Judas' house, and there's Saul. Can you be Saul for me? There you go. There's Saul. He's in complete darkness in a stranger's home. And I bet Judas goes and approaches Saul, and he's like, Saul, God sent me here. I'm going to pray for you, but then I'm going to go home. God, I'm only mentioned in the Bible once. So I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to go home. Let me ask you something. Is it okay if God chooses to use you once? Is it okay if God chooses to use you once? Because if God used you once, is that enough? And Ananias had to be obedient to the word of the Lord, saying, I want you to pray. Ananias did not say why. Ananias did not ask. Ananias was commanded to go pray for somebody he did not like. What if God chose you to do that today? What if God chose you to go and pray for those who hurt you, betray you, persecute you? And Ananias said, Brother Saul, may you be filled with the Holy Spirit, and it is time to regain your sight. And instantly, the Bible says, something like scales popped out of Saul's eyes. I believe God brought you here today for one simple reason, so that you can begin to see with your eyes closed. But when you accept the invitation of the reality that God is the one that chose you, something like scales are going to pop out of your eyes today. I believe with all of my heart that some of you guys are getting new vision today. Some of you guys are going to finally understand that if God used somebody like Saul, he can use somebody like you.
So we just learned about Saul's conversion. Paul met the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, and Jesus changed Paul's life. But what happened in the days, the months, even the years after Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus? We're going to be in Acts chapter 9, verses 19 through 22. Here's what it says. It says, Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All of those who heard him were astonished and asked, Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priest? Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. Now we're going to flip over to Acts chapter 13 to learn about Paul's commission. We're going to read about Paul and his friend Barnabas and how the church gathered to send them on their first missionary journey. And there was about 14 years that had passed between Paul's conversion and Paul's commission. So we're going to read Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. Here's what it says. Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simon, Lucius, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Now again, 14 years had passed between Paul's conversion and his commission. And this word commission simply means to be sent out to fulfill a particular purpose. You might remember this word commission from the phrase the Great Commission that was given to Jesus' closest followers before he ascended into heaven for the last time. So think about this word commission like an official sending out. As we just read, the church was gathering and praying, and with the guidance of the Holy Spirit, they decided to send Paul and Barnabas out on their first missionary journey. So 33 AD was when Paul was converted in Damascus, and the Bible says he spent some days in Damascus immediately preaching about Jesus. 33 through 36 AD, Paul was in a place called Arabia, which actually bordered Damascus. Scholars believe that Paul was preaching to these people, but he was also taking time to grow in wisdom and grow in his relationship with Jesus. 36 through 37 AD, Paul returns to Damascus. They try to kill him. He flees to Jerusalem. They try to kill him in Jerusalem. And then he goes to Tarsus. And then 37 through 47 AD, Paul ministers in Syria, Cilicia, and Antioch with other leaders in the church. In what we just read, 47 AD, Paul and Barnabas are commissioned to their first missionary journey. And see, when I was exploring these 14 years from Paul's life, what stuck out to me about Paul is Paul knew that he was called, his calling was not attached to a commission. Paul knew he was chosen. Paul knew he was called to spread the gospel wherever he found himself in that moment. And that's our calling today. We are chosen to fulfill that same mission. Maybe some of you might find yourself in what I like to call the season of the in-between, just like Paul found himself in, that 14-year period before he was sent out and commissioned. The season of the in-between is a season of waiting and eagerly expecting something. You could be waiting for God to answer a big prayer in your life, or maybe you're waiting on God to send you a spouse. Or maybe there's something big on your horizon like retirement, or that new job opportunity, or maybe you're about to graduate high school, or graduate college. Something big is on the horizon. But Paul didn't wait years and years and years to tell people about Jesus. Paul didn't wait for the church leaders to say, "All right, Paul, all right, Barnabas, you guys ready to go?" No, what we just read in Acts chapter 9, he says he immediately began preaching in the synagogue saying, "Yes, he is indeed the Son of God." I can remember a very similar time in my life, the season of the in-between. I was just freshly graduated out of college. I was working part-time here with Pastor Brian in the young adult ministry, but I also had to work another job. And I was very anxious to be sent out into my calling, and I became a little bit bitter about my other job. I felt like my other job was holding me back from what God was calling me to do. And then God began to convict me. God began to stir something in my heart. And God told me, those people at your other job, they need to hear about Jesus just as much as those people walking into a young adult service on Thursday night. And after that moment, I tried to tell those people about Jesus. I had some great conversations. I have some great stories that I could share with you. But I had to lay my pride aside for a second and say, you know what? Maybe God has me here for a reason. To tell others about Jesus right where my feet are planted. Now, maybe some of you feel like you're in that season of waiting, in that season of the in-between, waiting for God to use you in a big way. Well, friends, I'm here to tell you today that there's nothing bigger than winning souls for Jesus Christ right where you are today. Maybe you feel like you're stuck in a dead-end job. A job you know you can't work your way up in. And you might even have another job offer on the table and you have that horrible boss. But what if? What if there's somebody in that office workspace that needs to hear about Jesus? What if your boss needs to hear about Jesus? I heard some of you say amen under your breath right now. Whatever circumstance you find yourself in, God is telling us to look at the world around us. There are hurting, broken people at your workplace, in your classes, at your gym, that are looking for satisfaction and purpose in the wrong places. They are looking for a Savior. So friends, I'm here to tell you, you don't have to wait on that big commission in your life. You don't have to wait on that promotion. You don't have to wait on God to send you a spouse. You don't have to wait till you get to a certain rank, to a certain job title, that degree. God chose you and He placed you right where your feet are planted today to tell others about Jesus, right where you are in this moment. So I've got two questions for us from the life of Paul. The first one is, who is the person that God wants you to reach? I'm sure when I said that, somebody popped into your brain right then and there. Is it a coworker? Is it a family member? Is it a close friend? Who is the person that God wants you to reach? We just recently listened to an Adrian Rogers sermon as a staff. We listen to him every Wednesday morning. And this particular message was, Adrian Rogers was preaching about work and how we can work for the glory of God and how we can view our work as ministry. And Pastor Adrian shared that he has people come up to him all the time saying, "Pastor, Pastor, Pastor, if I could just get on your church staff, God can use me in a big way. Or Pastor, 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 if I could just get that official title, the pastor title or the missionary title, I believe God could use me in a big way, but I'm stuck in this job right now, Pastor." And Adrian Rogers shared with them lovingly and kindly and said, "If you are a believer in Jesus, if you've made that decision to follow Jesus, your life is full-time ministry. The way you speak is full-time ministry. The way you act is full-time ministry. The way you work is full-time ministry. Your home is full-time ministry. You don't need an official job title to tell people about Jesus. You don't need an official position to tell people about Jesus. You don't even have to be so growing, like so knowledgeable in your faith to tell people about Jesus." Paul, he immediately began preaching about Jesus in the synagogues. Immediately. So who is that person that God wants you to reach? And the second question I have for us today is this. What are you doing in the waiting? What are you doing in the season of the in-between? Are you waiting expectantly? Are you saying, "God, I've got this big thing on my horizon. I've got this prayer I need answered. But right now, God, I'm going to tell others about you. God, right now, I'm going to take ownership in my spiritual growth. I'm going to get plugged into Cascade U. I'm going to be here every single weekend. I'm going to start serving in our youth ministry. I'm not going to rely on others for my spiritual growth, but I'm going to take ownership in it." Are you waiting with your head down? Saying, "Woe is me, I just really need this prayer answered." And I've been in that place before. I know it's not a fun place to be in. Are you waiting expectantly? Are you waiting with your head down? See, friends, Paul didn't wait. 14 years had passed between his conversion and his first missionary journey, his commission, but he did not wait to tell people about Jesus. So who is the person in your life that's waiting on you to tell them about Jesus?
And so you may be sitting here right now asking yourself, you may be saying, but how was Paul able to do that? How did he have the kind of character to be in this in-between, as Pastor Garrett just said? And by the way, it's not an in-between for God. God's going to use you right where you are, right while you're there. We call it waiting. That's our human minds. But that in-between, you're like, how's Paul able to do that? You see, there's a theme all the way across the life of Paul. It was almost like his secret potion, his secret. And the great thing about this secret is the Bible tells us his secret, so it's not really a secret. Here it is. Listen. Paul knew his why. Paul knew his why. And I know some of you are like, well, that's not very, very like, woo, that's not mind-boggling, right? But that's what it was. Paul knew his why. That thing that motivated him, the heartbeat of his soul that got him up every single day to do exactly what he was called to do and chosen to do, it was his why. His why. He knew God had chosen him, but he knew his why at the same time. You just heard the story about how Paul was radically transformed in Damascus. He meets Jesus. Jesus says, get up, go into the city, and I'll tell you what you must do. And then also you heard about Paul being blind and confused, waiting to figure out what was going on. And then you heard about this man, this believer named Ananias in Damascus that's having this like internal battle with God. God, I can't go talk to that guy. Like, you know, this guy kills people like me, right? You just heard that. You heard all of that. But God was lining it up. And God is saying, yeah, I know exactly who he is. And in verse 15, again, he says, but the Lord said, go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to the kings as well as the people of Israel. Ananias understood finally that he had to do what God chose him to do. That one yes, that one step of obedience from Ananias set Paul on a path that changed the course of history. So there are Ananiases in this room right now. There's Ananiases in this room that need to understand it's not always the platform. It's not always the podium. It's not always that your name is going to be remembered 100 years from now. Ananias is mentioned one time in the Bible, but he said yes to the little things. He said yes to the little steps. And also some of us need to know that our lives aren't what we expect. It's not our plan. It's not the plan that we want for our life. It's what God wants in your life. And maybe God just wants you to do the one yes that's going to set the course of history on fire because of your obedience, because of your one yes, just like Ananias. I think of a man named Edward Kimball. I didn't know who this man's name was until I looked him up. I would venture to say most of you don't know who Edward Kimball is. Edward Kimball was a Sunday school teacher who had a heart for sharing the gospel with his boys in his Sunday school class. Now, you think your job is hard? Think about young men, middle school young men that can't even keep their eyes as straight. They're falling asleep. They're doing all the things, and he's trying to teach them about Jesus. Well, he loved those young men, but he also had a heart for a young man who worked in a shoe store. And in this shoe store, he goes to him on a Saturday, and he shares Jesus with this young man because he just was on his heart. And this young man ends up being a young man who gave his life to Christ that day, and that young man's name was Dwight. D.L. Moody, some of you may know, one of the great evangelists who just changed everything. And this domino effect began to happen. And one day, a Ruley High School boy in North Carolina, because of that domino effect, shows up to an evangelistic event, gives his life to Christ. His name was Billy Graham, who shared the gospel with over millions and millions of people. I don't know what the final count is, but it is hundreds of millions of people because of a yes, because of a heart and a desire. So what if God chose you right now in this place to reach one person? What if that's all he's called you to do, to change the course of history, to change your city, to change your family, to change everything? You see, you and I, guys, we've been chosen just like Paul. It's not just Paul that was the chosen instrument to share his name with everyone. You and I are called to go and make disciples. It's a command straight from Jesus. That's our why. So I guess it's not really a secret sauce. It's not really a secret formula. God has chosen you just like he chose Paul. And so today, I want you to know that is your why. But I also know some of you are sitting right now listening to this and you're going, yeah, but that's Paul. That's the great Paul. That's not my life. My life is so much different than Paul. I live in a different age, in a different time, under a different set of situations, under a different set of circumstances. But guys, remember who Paul was before Jesus. He was a murderer, basically a terrorist, who would kill people who followed Jesus and believed in Jesus. That's who Paul was. He was the chief of sinners. He said over and over again in his writings, I am worse than all of you combined. Guess what? He's a sinner in need of a Savior, just like I'm in need of a Savior, just like you're in need of a Savior. He was just an ordinary guy who did extraordinary things for the sake of Jesus Christ because he knew his why, and he let nothing slow him down. He knew his why, and he went after it for the sake of Christ with everything within him. Guys, God doesn't want your talents. God doesn't need your abilities. He just wants your heart. It's always been about your heart. It's always been about a surrendered heart who surrenders to him in obedience. It's always been about obedience. A relationship with Jesus has always been about obedience. And because of this obedience, Paul's obedience to what he was chosen to do, God used him to do amazing things. Yes, he wrote almost half the New Testament. He went on 3 missionary journeys. He helped establish churches along the way, churches that were part of the early church movement that allows you and I to sit in a place called Cascade Hills Church and hear the name of Jesus and go and share them and be the church for the unchurched. It's because Paul was obedient in what he was called to do, and he was part of that. One yes to the Lord changed the course of history and everything. So, of course, God chose Paul to be the chosen instrument, and it started with obedience. But it's not a coincidence that right after that verse in verse 15, where God is revealing to Ananias the great purpose he had for Paul's life, in verse 16, he reveals the suffering that he was going to have to endure because of it. Verse 16 says, "And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." Obedience is costly. Obedience is going to cost you something. Why? Some of us need to know today that following Jesus is not easy. If it was easy, everywhere you went, you'd be talking to a genuine follower. You'd be talking to a real Jesus follower, not someone that just talks the talk, but someone that actually walks the walk every single day. But why is this place not overflowing where we have to have 15 services or we have to build more buildings? Because following Jesus is costly and it's not easy. And we need to understand that. Paul's life was not easy either. Paul was stoned to the point where they left him for dead. They thought he was dead. Paul was whipped 3 different times that we know of. He was beaten with rods. He was shipwrecked to the point where he was left at sea for a day and a night. He was in hostile environments with burglars and robbers and thieves and just everything. And then he was put into prison during his lifetime. Paul did all of this, and yet he endured that. Now, I used to be a football coach. Some of you know that, some of you don't. As a football coach, that's my guy. That's the guy that I want on my team. I want the player like Paul who doesn't know the word quit, who doesn't know the word can't, who will run through a brick wall for me as the coach, who will do whatever I ask. It don't matter how much time's left on the scoreboard. It doesn't matter what's on that scoreboard. He's going to do exactly what he's been chosen to do. That's the type of player I would want on my team as a coach. That guy who is relentless. That guy who under any amount of circumstances that stack against him, he still did what he was chosen to do. What drove him to be so relentless? What drove Paul to do those things under that set of circumstances? I believe it was just his focus. It was his entire focus. Paul wasn't looking at his circumstances. Paul was not looking at circumstances. See, guys, he wasn't focused on horizontal circumstances. He wasn't focused on the horizontal. He had a focus on a vertical perspective. It wasn't the things around him that he was always looking at. He was just looking at Jesus because he knew over anything else, a personal relationship with Jesus is the only thing that mattered. At the end of the day, guys, in your life, it doesn't matter what you're going through, what high you're on or low you're on or somewhere in between. If you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, nothing else matters. And Paul lived his life that way. Can we say the same thing about our lives? I know we're going through some stuff. All of us have things happening in our lives. But can you say that your total focus is on Jesus Christ with everything within you? Or is this just a place that you come to and think about Jesus one day a week? You have to ask yourself that. Do I have a vertical perspective? You see, I believe that Paul left us the layout for where his mind was, his focus, his perspective in his writings and his teachings. Philippians 3 verse 8 says this, "Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with infinite value of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage so that I could gain Christ." Paul is saying nothing else matters. It's only Jesus. There's nothing in my life of any value except for knowing Jesus. If I don't know Jesus, the rest of it does not matter. That's what he's saying there. Just a few verses later, he gives us another insight. He says in verses 13 and 14, "No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God through Christ Jesus is calling us." Not being focused on the circumstance, not being focused on the situation, only focusing on finishing the race of this life, so that one day when you stand before God in heaven, he will be able to say to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You finished your race, you knew your why, and you ran it well." That same determination that Paul had in killing people, killing believers, he then focused that determination in serving Christ with his life. That's the kind of determination that you and I have to have. And convicting as it is, I had to ask myself this, and I'm going to ask you, what if you and I put the same focus and determination on our walk with Christ as we do in our golfing days, as we do on our hunting trips, as we do on our shopping sprees, or whatever it is that you focus on? What if we took that thing that we live for and we put it into our Jesus? We put it into our relationship with Jesus. God can, he can change the world. He can literally change the world with your obedience. And I don't want to overstep this, because I know you can sit here and think, well, I've got some tough stuff going on. I get that. Tough things are happening all around us. Maybe it's a financial situation for you. Maybe you've got a health issue that you're dealing with in your family. Maybe a spouse has just walked out on you and they didn't even tell you why. Maybe, guys, maybe you grew up and you have a relationship with your child and all of a sudden they've rejected you. They won't even speak to you. Maybe it's something going on at work. Maybe there's an addiction that is just master over your life right now. It's crippled you and you can't get out from under it. I don't know where you are in your life, but I know that life is tough. I get that. I know that we're dealing with some tough stuff. But my prayer today and my hope today is that looking at the life of Paul, we can remember to focus on the vertical. Because guess what Paul knew? Paul knew that Jesus Christ still sat on the throne. Paul knew that Jesus Christ was in control of all things. Paul knew, and he wrote it in Romans, that everything happening in our life, God will work out for his good and his glory. It doesn't mean every circumstance is going to be good or easy, but he'll take those circumstances and he will work them out, because his plan will not be thwarted. His will will not be overcome. He is the King of kings and he is the Lord of lords. That's the God who I choose to follow. Is that the God that you will choose to follow? The same God that Paul chose to follow, and the same God that's coming again one day. That's what Paul knew, the vertical perspective. So guys, let God use your story for his testimony. I'm almost done. Let God use your story for his testimony. Maybe this circumstance that you're just coming out of, or maybe you just went into one and you don't think there's an end in sight, maybe God is setting that up in your life so that one day you can share that with someone else, so you can share in his testimony what he did in your life and what he can do in theirs. Maybe he wants to reach someone for Jesus through your circumstance. Let your story be known. Let him use that as his testimony. And so we fast forward to the end of Paul's life. He does all of these great things, and he ends up in prison. And then ultimately, Paul was executed. Now, I don't know this for a fact, guys, but I truly believe in my heart that if you and I could have been there at his execution, we would have seen that same focus in his eyes, that same still, relentless resolve. Because even facing death, he knew his why. Even facing it all, he knew exactly what God had chosen him to do, because he writes about it, knowing where he's headed. Acts chapter 20, verse 24, here's what he says. But my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned to me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. Guys, it's what kept Paul in the race. It's what kept him finishing well. God has chosen you and me, just like he chose Paul, to finish the race well. Specifically, you're here for a purpose. And what I want you to know today, maybe you came here for this one thing. Do not buy into the lie from Satan that God can't use your story because of your failures, that God can't use you because of your mistakes and your past. If he can use Paul, he can use you. So the question is, will you run the race that God has chosen you to run? Will you urgently share the gospel of Jesus Christ with everyone before it's too late? We've been going through the book of Revelation, and that's the message. Will you share the gospel urgently before it's too late? Guys, your circles of influence that I can't reach, that only you can reach, your family, your friends, coworkers, like Pastor Garrett just said, that circle that only you can reach, eternities are at stake. People are lost, they're dying, and they're going to hell without a Savior. If you know who the Savior is, you have to share it. Just like Paul did, with everything within you, eternities are at stake because of it. And guys, God has chosen you for such a time as this.
In Philippians, Paul writes one of the most powerful statements of all the scriptures. He says, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. The English translation was the one that added the is. There's no is in the original text. All Paul, meaning He was meaning this: to live, Christ. To die, gain. It was the same word. To live, what do you mean to live, Christ? If you die, gain. If I live, Christ. And if I die, gain. And all of that was attached to that encounter that God had with Paul on his way to Damascus. Some of you, God brought you here today because your Damascus has not Jesus in it. You've been walking and you're thinking you are a follower of Jesus, but you've been living by religion. With your eyes wide open, but with your ears shut. And everything that you based, all your decisions, your circumstances, is based on what you see and not on what you hear. The reality is that Paul was so resilient because he knew who he was before Jesus. And Paul was so resilient because he knew who called him. What does your race look like today? Some of you, God brought you here so that you can open up your ears. For some of you, it's time for some scales to pop out. John chapter 10, Jesus says, "My sheep, listen to my voice. And I know them," and guess what? "And they follow me." What if I tell you today, it is time to decide to follow Jesus? Jesus in John says this, You didn't choose me. Jesus says, "I chose you. And he chose you to love you." How do you know that, Brian? Because he chose to come down to this earth. He was not a victim. He was a volunteer. And he chose to live a sinless life, something that no you or I would ever be able to do. And he chose to go into that cross in the Garden of Gethsemane. He says, "Father, if there's anything else I can do, please. But not my will, let your will be done in my life." And he chose to stay on that cross for you. He could have said it, just like his words, "Come out of that cross and send legions of angels and destroy everybody." But he didn't. He chose to stay in that cross because he loved you. The reality and the power of the gospel is that he did not stay on the grave. The story of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is that on the third day, he rose from the grave. And with that, giving you the gift of eternal life and a relationship with him forever. So what do I do, Brian? Well, you choose to follow him. It's a choice. The Christian walk, it's not easy. It is simple, but it's not easy. In Revelation, God says, "I knock at your door of your heart." But at some point in your life, you're going to have to decide, are you going to respond to it? Are you going to respond to the message of a God that says, "I choose you"? Or are you going to keep living for your own desires, your own dreams, your agenda? Or are you going to finally come to the terms that God is the one that is calling you? And now you get to be with him. You get to become like him. And you get to do just as he did. You enter into an apprenticeship with the one who created you. For some of you, this is your moment. This is your time for some scales to pop out of your eyes. And so that you can regain new vision and new sight. This is the moment now. Would you close your eyes and open up your ears? What the Holy Spirit is saying to you. Would you do that right now? Would you just close your eyes, bow your heads? Nobody's looking. This is a holy part of the message, of the service. Maybe for some of you, you've been living for your own Damascus. You had your own plans and Jesus is calling you. What do? It's very simple. You admit that you're a sinner. Then you believe. You believe that Jesus Christ came to this earth, died a sinless life, pay the penalty that you deserved. And then you believe that he rose again. And lastly, you confess. You confess that Jesus is Lord. And you confess with your mouth that he is the one that chose you. It's that simple. It's that simple. If that's you right now, and the Holy Spirit is calling you, and he's saying, I'm calling you, I'm choosing you. Would you repeat this prayer after me? The prayer doesn't save you, it's who you put your faith upon that saves. That is Jesus Christ. Say, Jesus, I confess that I'm a sinner. Father, I'm sorry for everything that I've done. Lord, I'm sorry for pursuing my own things, dreams, and you have not been in the midst. God, today I believe that you came, that you died, and you rose again for me. Father, I confess with my mouth that you are Lord, Lord over my life. Today, I choose to follow you. I will never be ashamed of you. This is my new beginning. In Jesus' name, amen. Now look at me. In a minute, we're going to go back into worship. And what I want you to do, if you receive Jesus and you're choosing to follow him for the rest of your life, I want you, as soon as we get up, to come to this one couple, to one of the couples near you. The reason why we do this is not to shame you, to embarrass you, to put a spotlight on you. The reason why we do this is because every time Jesus called somebody, he called them openly and he called them publicly. See, there's a scary verse in the Bible that says, if you deny me in front of men, I will deny you in front of you. This is going to cost you. It's going to cost you your pride. It's going to cost everything. But guess what? This whole place, when you come forward, is going to rub with praise because we've been where you've been. So there's nothing to be ashamed of. This is the best decision of your life, and we want to celebrate. We want to do what heaven did. And just rejoice because one sinner came to repentance. So if this is your time, and you're choosing to follow Jesus, you come. So would you stand right now and you come as we sing.
And I plead the blood.
If that's you, would you come? This is your moment.
I plead the blood.
This is your time.
Jesus, it's more than enough.
It's gonna cost you something.
I plead the blood of Jesus.
You're in the balcony, will you come?
My shelter, it's my defense.
Come on, church. Come on, church. This is your moment. This is your time. You were created for such a time as this. God is choosing you. And he's calling you by name.
Jesus, it's more than enough. And I plead the blood of Jesus. My shield and my shelter, it's my defense.
Come on, there's people coming right now, church. Let's give God praise today. Come on. God is good, and he's calling you. This is your moment. This is your time. You were created for such a time as this. There is purpose in life for your life. Hallelujah. Now, there are some of you right now, and you're wrestling. You're seeing this life transformation happen, and you just need a little bit of courage. You're like, I just don't know if I can go. And that's the beautiful thing about the church, is that you don't have to do this alone. Like, you can count on believers and Christians that are willing to walk right alongside with you. And that's why I love this part of our service, because we get to be a part of what God is doing in our midst. So in a second, we're going to go back into worship. And I want you to be very intentional about this. And I want you to turn to the person next to you, behind you, in front of you, and I say, hey, if you want to go, I will go with you. You can borrow my courage. So would you do that right now? Hey, if you want to go, I will go with you.
It's my defense. I claim it over and over.
This is your moment.
Again.
This is your time.
My shelter. It's my defense. I claim it over and over.
Come on, church, let's give praise to the King of Kings, Lord of Lords.
It's my defense. I claim it over.
Church, let's work. worship God this morning. Let faith arise.